Yes, the Lord may be pleased to help me for a little while this evening. I will again direct your minds to Psalm 5, the fifth Psalm, verse 7. That as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Psalm 5, verse 7. There is some present here this evening, though, that one try to speak a little this morning from the first clause of our text, these four words, but as for me. We spoke a little of the psalmist, and we were reminded of Moses and also Job, how they uttered these same words, but as for me. He said that the psalmist and others, no doubt, having a deep knowledge in their own heart of their fallen condition, being sinners in the sight of God, and knew it in their own heart. And also they had some knowledge of God, of his greatness, of his holiness, of his righteousness, that he could not look upon sin with any degree of allowance. Therefore this dear man, the psalmist, and I believe we have in some measure stood, as it were, astonished, that God should have mercy upon us, which brought us to these words, but as for me. One so poor, so wretched, so defiled by sin, one not worthy to be looked upon by God, but as for me. And then we traced out a little of the work of grace, and we had to come to this: why me, why me, why such a wretch as I? As for me, why was we made to hear his voice and enter walls of the room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather stop than come for me? As for me. And we spoke a little of the love of God that is from eternity, and that electing love of the Father that should be bestowed upon us. For me, said the psalmist. We traced out a little of the heavenly calling that the apostle speaks of, and I trust we have known a little of it ourselves. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, passing through the gate of regeneration, brought by the grace of God to fear the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As for me. And as we passed along, we mentioned a little of the unrighteous, and those who are of the world, those who are running the broad ways to destruction. Why should we be chosen? Why should we be brought out of that way into the narrow? Why should we be given those graces that he gives unto his dear ones, such as the fear of God, and the spirit of humility, the spirit of grace, the spirit of faith, and to favor us with those blessings he has promised to give to Zion, being in the covenant and having the name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why me? Why us? Dear friends, can we answer it? It's nothing that we have deserved, nothing that we have merited, nothing of the creature. No, poor, weak, and sinful, and defiled throughout by sin. So why should he remember us? Why? Well, we have to come here. It was God's favor, God's will. Nothing of ours. We are no better than the world. Each of us have that carnal nature, defiled throughout by sin, but God favored us and brought us, we trust, to some little knowledge of himself and directed our feet into the paths of righteousness. But as for me, may I go then a little further in this matter and with these words. As for me, that dear man, whom you have heard a little of, I believe, this afternoon, that dear man, the Son of Love, did he come for you, for me? Did he die upon that accursed tree for us? Yes, we trust, but as for me, that he should remember me, that he should take us along, in his heart, in his soul, unto Calvary, and in his heart a willingness to die for us, willingness to bear the sins that we have committed, past, present, and yet those to come. But as for me, that he should so willingly and lovingly die on that accursed tree, that he so willingly suffered there, so willingly opened the fountain of mercy for me. Does it come home a little, dear friends? Is there a little felt sense here within our hearts of the mercy of God that he should condescend to look upon us, as I said, so poor, weak, and sinful? And I believe some of us can say somewhat like Job when he said, behold, he said, I am a vile for thee. And may I take one more step further. Many steps could be taken in this matter, but as for us, that he should not only die and open the fountain, but he rose again at the command of his dear Father. You know, dear friends, if we have grace, if we are numbered among the people of God, it was for us. For us. It was for Job. Oh, how Job was granted that great measure of faith to be able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. As for me, does he live for you, for me? Have we any witness, my friends, in our hearts that he rose triumphant over sin, death, and hell for us, for our never dying souls? As for me, yes. I believe we can say in some measure, as I've quoted with Job, I know. Some of you may come here, I hope he rose for me. Others may be able to say, I know. You say, well, how are we to know that he is risen? How are we to know? Dear friends, this experience is, as the Lord is pleased to draw near to us, it may be in prayer. If we have that liberty in prayer, well, Cannot we say we know that the Son of God is risen? Not a dead Christ. Oh, I speak with all reverence. He is not a dead Christ, he is a living Christ. And he still makes his word powerful in our hearts. And when so, even with the promises he gives, when the Lord has given you a word, it may be, fear not, I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. When those promises come, with a little sweetness, unction, power within our hearts, doesn't it convey to us that we have a living Redeemer, one above? As for me, dear friends, are we in Christ? The old church is in Christ. Are we in him, that blessed Son of God, for thee? Yes, he died, he rose again. Can you do without him? When he rose, set the end far from it. There was still a work to be performed, and he has performed that work to perfection. From the cross, yes, to the grave. From the grave, those dear disciples saw him ascending into heaven to undertake another work, that work that he now is performing continually at all times. Standing the foot between his Father and our souls, think of it. But as for me, as for us, that he has undertaken that work to stand between. No way, dear friends, unto the Father, no way unto a holy God. He's like a consuming fire outside of Christ, his Son. As for me, thus he stands between, in garments dyed in blood. Tis he, one has said, tis he instead of me, seen when I or when we approach to God. But as for me, I know thoughts are continuing actually. These words, but as they come, so I speak. As for me, Jesus continued with that work, you know, when he said, "Why art thou troubled?" to his dear disciples. "Why art thou troubled? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Think of it, a place prepared for these people mentioned in the text. Yes, for thee, for you, a place, a mansion, a place of holiness. Yes. But as for me, that dear man should be pleased to open the way, the channel of mercy, and direct one's feet, and at last take one, a ransomed soul, into his presence for eternity. But as for me, why am I not left out? Why should this blessing be mine, designed by the Lord from all eternity? I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. These here people that have known something of these experiences one has tried to speak a little of, they delight It's one of their pleasures to come into the house of God. Now, friends, well, some of us can remember that time, shall I say, when we hated it, when we had no concern for the house of God, or his earthly tabernacles, nor to hear of Christ, nor of his gospel. But there's been a change. I trust that change has been taken place in our hearts. If so, by the grace of God, not of theirs. If the Lord had not put his fear, I feel I can say within my own heart, I would still have detested his house and his word. But by the grace of God, when the whole heart is changed, turned, as it were, from the paths of sin into the paths of righteousness, then the poor sinner comes here, I will come. I will come into thine house, longing. What we read this evening, and have we not quoted it? I'll rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of a wickedness. And again, in that 84th Psalm, we read, how hameable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, my soul longeth. Can we come there? Is there something in our hearts this evening, dear friends, that echoes this word of the psalm? My soul longeth. If so, the spiritual life, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. I wish these exercises, experiences in my heart, as they were, I believe, here 50 years ago and more. Oh, there was a longing, there was a running to his house. Running, as it were, to the throne of grace. Cannot do without him. Jesus is the one thing needful. I without him perish must. And the poor soul came again and again, as it were, to the house of God, longing. As the ark parteth after the waterworks, so parteth my soul after thee, O God. I will come into thy house, not carelessly, not indifferently, not in a wrong spirit, but to come in the fear of God. What else? Hungering, thirsting after the things of righteousness. Yes, says the psalmist, I will come. Nothing can hinder me. The case is urgent. Without thee I must perish. Come into the house of God. With the ear open to ear. A prayer in the heart, Lord, remember me. Drop down something from thy table that'll do me good. Do my soul good and establish me in the things of righteousness. I will come looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I will come, says the poor soul. Nothing can hinder me. I must. For the Lord has been pleased to bless and promise the blessings in the house of God. I will come into thy house. You may have heard me say before, an old lady could enter into the words of our text possibly more than I myself. One winterly evening, much rain, wind blowing, tis well aged that the door of the sanctuary should be opened. Something said to her, dark, winterly night, stay at home. But it came to her mind, the words of the Lord, and how he had promised to meet with his people. So she made her way to the house of God. I will come into thy house. When she arrived at the chapel, nobody to be seen, she went in. She took her usual seat. I will come into thy house. Nobody came at the time appointed for the service. She read the hymn, she read a portion, she cried unto the Lord, as for me, I will come into thy house. Urgent soul, longing soul, panting soul, can't do without Christ, oh come. Well, we understand that the poor old saint, she returned home. On her way home, she met one, shall I say, the chapel people, and she asked where she'd been. She had been to chapel, to the service. She said, oh, it's there. I will come into thine house. Who was there? Why, the dear old lady said, there's four. Four. She said, it was my Father, my Saviour, the Holy Spirit, and this poor sinner. I will come into thy house. Yes, friends, I wish there was that longing and parting as it we may have known, at least some of us may have known early in life. But alas, where are we today? I will come. It's one thing to read this word or to utter it, but it's another thing to come deeply into experience. I will come into thy house. Thy house. I'm quite aware the Lord has visited some of us, at least in our own homes, but his house is the appointed place for true worship, worshipping him on the Sabbath day. I will come. Is it your language tonight? Has it been this day? Was it during the night season? I will come. Nothing can hinder me. That's where my God lives. That's where my God reigns. Places promised to visit and to give my soul a blessing. I will come into thy house, the house of God. And our text, if I might just pass over for a few moments the next clause, that is the multitude of his mercies, and speak of this fear, because this fear as spoken of in the text is a godly fear. If we have not the fear of God, we have no concern for his house. It is his fear within our hearts that causes the heart to be tender, sincere. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It hates those things that are evil in the sight of God. I believe this fear is implanted in the heart in some measure, God is a suffering, when the soul is quickened into life. The fear of God. Unctuous light to all that's right, a bar to all that's wrong. This fear of God. Dear friends, there can be no worship without this fear. There can be no worship in our hearts toward the Lord. We cannot worship Him aright unless we have the fear of God and faith in our hearts also, a tender spirit. How can we then worship God without it? Again, I repeat the words I believe I quoted in prayer: without Him, we can do nothing. So this fear of God placed in our poor hearts, and with this desire to come into His house, what for? Why to worship? To worship. The psalmist says here, to worship toward thy holy temple. Well, we might look upon this, thy holy temple, as being, shall I say, the Trinity. Worship toward. If the poor man shall, well, I cannot. And true, he could not in and of himself. But I will worship toward thy holy temple. It is this, was his desire to worship God according to the word, the command of God. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. As is an exercise in your heart, it has been in mine, and that I say many times, returning home, perhaps from the house of God, question arises, have I worshipped God? Or is it only just a coming and going, like a door upon its hinges, to and fro? No real heart worship. Spirit. Far from God. Or do we come, as the woman that I've mentioned, looking and longing for a dear Saviour and Redeemer? In thy fear will I worship. In thy fear I will I worship. Nothing less, nothing short from true worship, I believe, was in the heart of the psalmist. Now coming to thy holy temple. If we might look upon this also as the house of God, the sanctuary, the temple. My mind goes to Hannah, that dear woman of God, as she went up to the temple. How did she go? Many times. How? Well, I believe it describes her case in Psalm 126. Weeping. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. No small mercy, dear friends, to come up to the temple, to the house of God. Weeping. And if those tears are real in the sight of God, if those tears of grief are real, come forth from a tender heart, contrite spirit. If so, there will be the reaping time. Was so with Anna, wasn't it? Oh, the Lord counts those tears. He bottles those tears of His dear people. Coming up, shall I say, to the temple, weeping, longing, panting. Yes. These are the people that will take something home. These are the people like Ruth of old gleaned a little in the fields of Boaz. Just a little. Just an handful, as it were. Coming up. Yes. Gleaning in those fields. Blessed fields of the gospel. So do we come, dear friends, into the sanctuary, into the temple, weeping. Oh, how solemn if it should be otherwise, to come carelessly, indifferently, in a wrong spirit, no real concern about your soul and the matters of eternity, to forget God in a backsliding condition, to come unto the temple to worship God aright. You know, here again the psalmist, there's a time when he forsook his God and committed sin. How did he come? How did he return? Well, the language of his heart was this: Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Give me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. This is the spirit of worship, bowing, bowing. And with the prodigal of old, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's the faith coming to. And now the dear psalmist, pray, wash me, cleanse me, make me whiter than snow. That's for thee. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercies. Now, we can never get to the bottom of this word. One feels fearful in even taking it upon his lips, in the multitude of his mercies. The poetess said, "For mercies countless as the sand, which daily I receive from Jesus, my Redeemer's hands, my soul, what canst thou give?" In the multitude of his mercies. Dear friends, a multitude of words cannot describe the multitude of his mercies. In providence. And we would not overlook the mercies in providence. How good he has been. Did not the one of old say, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." Multitude of mercies in the things of providence. But I've only time just to hint upon a few of these mercies. In grace, in grace. You have heard, no doubt, spoken this afternoon by the Lord's servant of those mercies in Christ, a multitude of mercies. Where can one begin? There's no end to it. They come from heaven and they reach to heaven again, and known right through the world, the wilderness, by his dear people. Spiritual blessings, a multitude, reaches from heaven to earth, reaches from Egypt to Canaan. A multitude of mercies. Now just one or two of these most blessed mercies first to be remembered of him. Greater, yea, the path he trod. Jesus Christ, that dear Son of God, what he passed through. Oh, what a mercy. Without him, dear friends, we must perish. Have I not quoted this evening? Jesus is the one thing needful. I, without him, perish must. Oh, what a mercy. Great mercy. If he's, and he did, he came from heaven. The Father gave the command. He sent him. The Son obeyed. What a path he had here below. Oh, what a mercy that he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. He tasted that which we deserve and would have had to endure throughout a never-ending eternity. He tasted hell. What a mercy for us. Otherwise there'd be no salvation. There'd be no forgiveness. There'd be no shedding of blood. But in the multitude of his mercies, oh, that dear man, the Lord Jesus, died upon that accursed tree, gave his life for the ransom of many. Can we say, gave his life for us ourselves? A multitude of mercies when he bowed his head and said, it's finished, finished. Oh, what a joy must have been in his heart. Finished. The work is accomplished. Satisfied to justice. Fulfilled the law. Made an open way from death to life eternal, from hell to eternal glory. Great mercies, a multitude of his mercies. And just one other, then I must close. As I said a few minutes ago, we can't begin, dear friends, to enter into the multitude of his mercies in the things of divine grace. Only just a few thoughts, hints upon it. And we have mentioned this evening, oh, what a mercy that he rose from the dead triumphant over sin, death, and hell. That garment came to my mind as I mentioned of this, these mercies. Awake my heart, arise my tongue, prepare a tuneful voice. In God, the life of all my joys, aloud will I rejoice. 'Tis he adorned my naked soul and made salvation mine upon a poor polluted worm. He makes his graces shine, and lest the shadow of a spot should on my soul be found, he took the robe the Saviour wrought and cast it all about. The Spirit wrought by faith and love and hope and every grace, but Jesus spent his life to work a robe of righteousness. Bless for me to stand in that great day that is approaching us, perfect in Christ, acceptable to God the Father, in and through his dear beloved Son, and all the works that that dear Son accomplished in his body was here on earth. I will come into the house. Oh, we have something, dear friend, to come into this house with in praise, have we not? If we are numbered and know anything experimentally of the blessings that are spiritual. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. I'll leave it with you.